Hey, podcast listeners, you've tuned in to another episode of the Something Beautiful podcast. I'm Jonathan Blundell. Glad to have you along this week. This week, we will talk with Rick Reynolds, who's a friend of mine from back in the day, the late 90s, I guess, is when we first met, doing radio ministry in the Dallas area with Lighthouse 21. Rick's been a good friend and a person with a huge heart, not only for God, but for the people of God and the work of God. So hope that you listen in the next hour and hear some of his story. He's going to touch on 10 minutes in his life that made a drastic impact on both him personally, the way he views God and God's work here on earth and ministering to others. So very insightful, lots of great stuff, lots of nuggets to chew on from Rick coming up in the next hour. Now, in case you're wondering, the guys over in Scotland, they're still around, they're still alive, they're still kicking. But we haven't had them on the last couple weeks or so as far as the show wraps and such. But they're still there. Just schedules have been busy and trying to get things matched up haven't quite worked out. But drop them a note. Let them know you're thinking about them. And can't wait to hear them back on the podcast. They're on Twitter. It's Headphonaut and Stuart Cutler. And those links, of course, are on our website at somethingbeautifulpodcast.com. So enough jibber jabber from me. Let's turn it over to our actual interview so you can hear more from Rick Reynolds right here on the Something Beautiful podcast, Stories Worth Talking About. Ladies and gentlemen, you are listening to the Something Beautiful podcast, and this week on the show we have Rick Reynolds, the man, the myth, the legend, a friend for a number of years now. We met back in radio, back in 97, 98, something like that. Rick, how are you doing today?
Well, you were 10 years old.
Yeah.
And
I think you were 15.
And I brought you into my home, and you became my son. And
very close.
I'm just kidding. I'm doing great, man. Thanks so much for having me. And, man, I've heard just tremendous things about your ministry and about the podcast and just everything you're doing. I'm so excited to see how God is using you in such a powerful way, especially through all the social networking and things like that that we've got going on these days.
Well, hey, this podcast is supposed to be about you, not me. We don't need to talk about me.
Man, I'm good at turning the dial on others. You know,
you are. That is one thing you're very good at.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Now tell us a little bit about who you are, Rick.
Well, I am right now a pastor, and I use that term loosely because I'm not your normal, average, everyday pastor. I'm not your fundamentalist, Bible thumping guy who most people think of when they think of a pastor. I am a pastor in Reno, Nevada. Those in Nevada like to call it Nevada, but I don't call it that because they don't call Texas with a long A, and that would be that. But I'm here in Reno, Nevada, and we are with a church called Life Church, lifechurchreno.com. It's a tremendous church, about 3.5 years old. One of my good friends from Dallas, Texas, started this church, and it has been phenomenal here in this community. We're in a community of about 1% of people who claim to be Christians and are going to church, and then about 4% of people who claim to have some type of Christian religious affiliation, but really do not attend any type of church. So 96 to 97% of the population in a town of about 500,000 are unchurched and have not been reached for the gospel. And so it's just a tremendous place and a great place just to serve people, love people, care about them, show them we care, not just talk about it.
Very good. Now, you're of course originally not from Reno, Nevada or Nevada. You're actually here from the Dallas area. You grew up here in Dallas, Texas, Correct.
I sure did. I grew up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, mostly in like Plano area, Allen, Garland, Richardson, that area. I also lived in the Panhandle in Amarillo, Texas, the home of the Big Texan, the 72-ounce steak that most people all over the world serve of.
Mm-hmm. And the nice Cadillac Ranch.
The Cadillac Ranch, yeah.
Yep.
And it's that steak they got out there is unreal, and they got all those Cadillacs lined up and crazy place.
So what was growing up in Dallas like for you? I'm sure there's a big contrast between Reno, Nevada, and the buckle of the Bible Belt, Dallas, Texas. What was that like?
And, you know, it's a huge, huge difference. I mean, philosophically and religiously speaking, and people in the, you know, in the South are just traditionally, you know, fundamentalist and have such strong viewpoints, just very opinionated, which I used to be, and I mean, some people say I still am, but in a much different way here in the West. But in the South, and it's just so much more fundamentalism, and you know, people are ingrained to think certain ways and to believe certain things are right and wrong. Most of it's black and white. And here, you know, in the West, it's so much more colorful. Not to say that that makes, you know, everything that people in the South believe wrong. It's just you have a culture that you're raised in and you are brought into it and you begin to believe it because your parents or your friends or your brothers or your sisters have told you that that's the way you should think. And so living in Texas was a very difficult experience for me looking back because of how just ingrained the views of the South and the Bible Belt are just poured, you know, into your mind, and you think that that's, you know, that God and everything's just supposed to be black and white, and the truth is that, you know, man, I think that we look at the Bible and sure there are black and white things, but I don't know that we necessarily are the ones who should be black and white, that we're the ones to bring conviction, that we're the ones that should convict people. I mean, it seems like to me the Holy Spirit does a pretty good job. I don't know that he mm-hmm. needs us to do that.
Right.
And so living in Texas was, you know, we're to tell everybody how they're supposed to live and we're to tell them how, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And in the South, when people really just could care less, or in the West, people really could care less about what you have to say. They really don't care about your, you know, fundamentalist ideas and things like that because they believe that it's from a standpoint of you just believing what you were brought up into, if that makes sense.
Okay. So now in Texas, was it, you mentioned kind of that you used to have some of those fundamental viewpoints. Was it your parents that kind of influenced you that way? Was it church activities? Was it the school that you were brought up in? Where did that influence come from?
Well, you know, growing up, I mean, my parents, my dad, when he was in the Navy, he was in naval intelligence, and my dad was not a Christian as a young kid. He was not brought up in the church. My mother was brought up in the church, but it wasn't until he got out of the Navy that he became a Christian. And he started going to Bible school at a school in Amarillo. I don't remember the name of it. But my mom and my dad met. They went to church a lot. They definitely had a lot of fundamentalist viewpoints. But when they had me and I got, you know, a little older, they stopped going to church. And really from the age of about 10 years old till I can't remember, I went to church by myself. Neither one of my parents really went. They were just kind of really down on the church just because of some of the things that had happened to them in their past. I mean, my dad was wanting to be a pastor, and the pastor that had been mentoring him became very jealous and really discouraged him a lot, and it really kind of broke his spirit. Mm-hmm. And he ended up deciding to go to automotive mechanic school and became a mechanic for over 40 years and left the ministry altogether and then eventually left the church. Now, he never left the state. he just gave up on the church. So to be honest, I really, my parents were strong, devout Christians, but not strong in the church. And that sounds, you know, very double-sided. They had the belief system, but not the living system, if that makes sense. And so they believed those things. They would tell me those things, but really, they had no real influence to me because their lifestyle was so backwards from the things that they may have believed or even things that they may have said. And so as growing up, I really searched out, the church and searched out Christianity to find some acceptance because of my home life and how difficult it was. And growing up in a home where my parents really, they loved each other, but their love was so strange and it was found in very, you know, a lot of dysfunction and my dad eventually became, very, psychologically disturbed and tried to kill himself constantly. I mean, just bouts of suicide all the time in my home. And my mother eventually had nervous breakdowns and she became suicidal in some ways. And so my home life was really just turmoil. And so I looked for the church to really help me to get outside that. So really a lot of the ideas that I had were given to me from, the church that this Baptist church that I attended. And there were a lot of great people there. They just had, very strong black and white views of things. And, mm-hmm. and they weren't really focused on, you know, bringing people to, a lifestyle to walk with Christ and what it meant to really do the work of Jesus. Now, they wanted people to become Christians. They wanted people to, you know, say a prayer and do the ditty and all that, and that was good. But as far as living the lifestyle of Jesus, you know, Philippians chapter 2, where Paul tells us, you know, that make my joy complete by being like-minded and living out the true fruit of love and grace mm-hmm. in Christ. I mean, that's not something that they really attained to. It was just this praying this prayer, getting baptized, and then, you know, and telling everybody else how to live. And it wasn't really found in love or grace or any of those things. So long story short, I really got a lot of those fundamentalist beliefs through, you know, people who were, you know, in a lot of ways just really, I think, bitter towards a lost world, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds almost too like there's probably some conflict going on as well. If your parents are coming from a fundamental background, and they've kind of turned their back on church and I guess actively publicly practicing their faith, maybe still living it at home, but then going to a fundamental church and hearing a lot of the things that I'm sure your parents believed, it sounds like there would be a lot of conflict there as far as, you know, what's going on? Why is it not working for my parents, but supposedly it's working for these people? Did that happen?
That, you know, I think that, I think looking back on it, I mean, you can always see those things. You know, I think you can see that contrast for sure. I think though that as a young kid, you know, I was just looking for somebody to love me. Mm-hmm. What's so funny is I just looked for someone to do what the Bible says to do. And to be honest, while I just think that a lot of those folks were, they really loved God and they wanted to love God, but I don't know that they had ever been mentored or discipled to understand what that really looked like. And mm-hmm. so I think really the dysfunction or the disconnect, if you will, would be a better word, I think, because I don't think they were dysfunctional. I just don't think that they really understood, because they hadn't had anybody raise them up, in a true understanding of Christ. So the disconnect came at the fact of what it really means to live out your faith. Is it about me telling the world what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live, or is it my job to be like Christ and to love people and give people grace and let the Holy Spirit do his job, you know? Mm-hmm. And so looking back, I mean, you can definitely see the disconnect. But at that point, you know, man, I was just looking for someone to say, hey, listen, you know what, man, I love you. You know, yeah. I care about you because Jesus does. And I did have, there were about four or five people in that church who really, you know, cared about me, who really loved me, four or five families who really took me under their wing, who really cared for me, and they did show me the love of Christ, but it definitely was within you know, the whole fundamentalist, idea, you know, of how we should live and, you know, focused on our actions as far as sin goes versus focused on our actions towards living for Christ. So the focus was more on what not to do rather than what to do.
Right.
And I think that when you look at the South and you look at the fundamentalist viewpoints, which not all that stuff is wrong. The problem is that we're always talking about what we shouldn't do rather than what we should do. Then I think we then disconnect ourselves from the world in and of itself. And when you look at what Jesus did, he always constantly told people, hey, this is, I care about you. This is what I want you to do. Go and sin no more. I'm not telling you what not to do. I'm not going to put down a list of things that, that you necessarily shouldn't do. I'm going to tell you to go and sin no more. And as you follow me, you'll understand those things. You know, of course, when you look at Paul and his teachings, you know, there's lists of things. However, these guys were dysfunctional. They had a disconnect of what was going on. So he was constantly having to approach specific problems in the church. But when you look at what Jesus did, he constantly told people what to do rather than focusing on all these things that we shouldn't do. He didn't tell the disciples when he came to them the first time and they're out fishing. He didn't say, hey, follow me and don't do this, this, and this. He just said, follow me.
Mm-hmm.
He just said, come and follow me. And by seeing what he does, then we become like him. And I think that living in that area, instead of seeing, you know, just watching other people live their life out like Jesus, it was always talking about what we shouldn't do rather than what we should do.
Good stuff. We can end it up right there, man. We got a good show right there. No, we're good. We'll keep going. Now, on the when we met, I guess it was about 97, 98, met up at the radio station at KVTT here in the area. And if I recall correctly, you were doing youth ministry at that time?
I was, yeah.
So was that, where did that come about? Or how did it come about?
Funny story that I'll hopefully make real short. I was going to this Baptist church with people I cared about who cared about me. And then one night, we were going to see the first Batman remake back, I guess it was like 95. And there was this one night, several of us were, I'd really just come to Christ at, my senior year. I'd gone to church at this church for like 9 years before I truly gave my life to Christ, before I truly decided that I was going to follow Christ. And I had started doing, college ministry at the time at this church. And a bunch of us had decided we were going to go hang out and see the first Batman remake. And so, but before we went, I remember one of my good friends, and his girlfriend, she wanted to stop off at this Bible study at this other church that was in Garland, Texas. And she wanted to meet with her prayer group. She had this, like this prayer group. They had it was like a non-denominational type of ministry for back then. It was a Gen X ministry. Back in the old days, when we were young, we used to call it Gen X, of course. And they had this young singles and college ministry. And she wanted to stop off and see her prayer group before we went to this movie. And I remember sitting out in the car with my friend and I asked my buddy. I said, "Why are we not going in?" He said, "Well, you know, this place is kind of like a cult." And he began telling me about how bad it was and how crazy it was, and these people are just weird. And I'm like, but your girlfriend goes there. And he said, yeah, I know, she's part of this cult, and it was kind of weird. But he told me for about 25 minutes about how bad it was. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the middle of telling me all these things, he said, hey, let's just go in. And so we go into this church, and I meet this guy. His name is Mike Roberts, and I mean, I get rushed in and to this prayer, little prayer group with about six or seven guys sitting around in a circle in an old looking kitchen type place. And there was a guy crying and pouring out his life about how bad his life was. And he was just crying, and he had these tattoos all over him. And he was one of the weirdest looking guys I'd seen at the time. And, And then there was the guy that was leading the group was all crying with them, and I was just like, man, I've never seen men cry like this. This is weird. You know, I began to believe it was a cult, and because men don't cry. And so surely this has got to be some kind of, you know, weird satanic cult of Christian, you know, of men crying, you know, some weird deal. And so we went in there for 10 minutes, and I was kind of freaked out. But I remember my buddy looking at me going, see, I told you. And I said, yeah, you're right. And he said, well, let's go. And I said, okay. And right before we're about to leave, a guy that I had gone to high school with, he looks at me. He stands up, and he says, man, I'm glad you guys came. I just want you to know that I love you. And I was like, did this grown man just tell me that he loved me? I mean, I thought, you know, this guy is gay or something.
Right.
Because in the church I'm from, you know, men handshake, we don't cry, and we don't hug, and we don't surely don't tell each other we love each other.
Mm-hmm.
But this guy just told me he loved me. And then this other guy looks at me with his long hair and just a weirdo-looking guy. His name was Dave Anderson, great guy who still lives in Garland. And he tells me he loves me. And so I was like, I was really freaked out at this time. And so we walk out, and this guy, Mike Roberts, comes back out, and he's like ADHD, you know, just freaking out. Hey, it was great to have you. I was like, dude, we're only here for 10 minutes. I mean, he was a little excited about us being there. And he said, come back next week. We meet every week and all this stuff. So we leave, and I don't even think twice about it. But the next morning I wake up, and I began to think about, for the last 10 years of my life, I was at this church looking for someone to tell me that they loved me, show me in some practical way that they cared about me. And in the matter of 10 minutes, I had two guys who could care less about how they looked or what they thought about or what I would think about them tell me that they loved me and hugged me, and that made a lasting impact. And I went back the next week. I couldn't get anybody to go with me. And I went back the next week, and I didn't stop coming for the next 2 years. Mm-hmm. And that turned into 6 years of being in a church called Metro Church, which I ended up making lasting relationships that I have to this day. 10 minutes changed my life forever.
Wow.
I had no clue where I would be. My best friend that started the church here in Reno that we're at, that's where I met him. One of my best friends who still lives in Dallas, and they're thinking about moving here and being on our team for our church plant. But, man, I met him there. Everything that I know in my life right now, my mentors, my spiritual counsel, everything that I had comes back down to 10 minutes, 14 years ago, one faithful night. And of just two guys looking at me in the eye, hugging me and telling me that they love me. And that, to me, totally changed, you know, my world. And so that's how I eventually became a youth pastor, because I wanted to love other people and love the unlovable. And make sure that people knew that someone cared about them and loved them regardless of what I would think about them or what they would think about me. And so I became a youth pastor and did a lot of college ministry, eventually became an executive pastor at a church, and then I came here to Reno where we're serving as missions pastors here in Life Church in Reno, and right now we're on the primer to launch a church in downtown Reno, where we've been doing an outreach for the last year, and we've served over 6,000 meals. We've seen almost 400 people come to Christ in this last year, 400 new decisions for Christ. We've been able to help over 1,000 people find some type of housing or be able to provide them food of some sort, diapers for their children, be able to pay medical bills and things like that. Just practical ways of saying that we care about them. We've seen homosexuals who believe that they were born gay and all these things come out of that lifestyle, not because we told them to, but because the Holy Spirit, you know, struck their heart and showed them that, hey, this isn't, you know, what, this is not God's best for you. You know, it's not about right or wrong. I mean, we can talk about that all day long. But what is God's best for you? And they realized that being homosexual, being gay, and living that lifestyle was not God's best for them. And because of our practical love and our care for them, they came onto that lifestyle. And so we've just seen amazing things happen. And so we're right in the process of about to launch this church plant here in Reno, and just wanting to do practical things to show people we love them so that we have the opportunity to tell them how much we care about them.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds like you really had experienced a disconnect between the Jesus you're reading about in the Bible and what you saw in your church. And like you mentioned, those 10 minutes really brought that together. It really made the connection. You said, hey, this is what it's supposed to be about. I imagine that played a tremendous role in what you're doing today.
It really guides everything that I do. Now, I'm a pretty big guy. I'm about 360, 70 pounds. I'm 5'11", so I'm a pretty large guy. Now, I don't look as big as that sounds, but the thing is that what's funny is when you have this type of guy, redheaded, big guy coming up to you trying to hug on you and tell you that he loves you, you kind of get freaked out. But, the thing is that really, those 10 minutes guides almost everything that I do on a daily basis. The things that I do with my wife, the things that I do with people I know, things that I do with people I don't even know. And, it's just, I was talking with one of my good buddies, and we were talking about that very thing just a few weeks ago, and how 10 minutes can change the whole entire spectrum of your life, and it sure did for me. I mean, and you're right. I mean, there was that huge disconnect of what I saw in the Bible to what I saw people do and what people were telling me. And then when I really saw love in people's eyes and not people wanting to just, tell me how to live or what I'm doing wrong or, try to convict me about my lifestyle, but rather just show me care and compassion and love, man, I was attracted to that. And, at the end of the day, when we're standing before Christ, I mean, do we want to say we were faithful to try to tell everybody how to live, or do we want to be faithful to doing what Christ did, and that's loving people and giving them compassion and grace? Because mm-hmm. The fact is that if they come in face-to-face contact with Jesus Christ, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, man, I think the Holy Spirit can do a pretty good job of convicting them of their sin. We don't need to be everybody's Holy Spirit, but we definitely need to be Jesus for someone, and I tell people constantly, I say, man, you may be the only Jesus someone ever comes into contact with, and I just don't think that people are attracted to, and I don't think people are attracted to being told how to live, but I definitely think they're attracted to being told that they're cared about and that they mean something to them and that they matter in this world where, if you don't have millions of dollars, if you don't have fancy cars, nice houses, and a lot of things, in the world, you really don't matter. When you see sports stars and actresses be able to do, ungodly things, choke, their mates and kill people in car accidents, and they get 30 days, in jail. But the average guy who does that, he spends, 10 or 12 years in prison. I mean, when you see that people who have all these things, that they matter more, then people are attracted to Christians who say, man, I'm going to live like Christ, I'm going to love like Christ, and I'm going to be like Jesus for someone else. And so, man, those 10 minutes really impacted me so much so that that's what I try to do every day is, man, I want to be Jesus for someone today. And if I can do that, and I've accomplished my, what God's called me to do. And and I definitely learned that in that 10 minutes 14 years ago.
Gotcha. Now, what led you originally to Reno? It's a big shift from Dallas to Reno, as you've mentioned. What led you there?
Well, I had been praying. I went to, I had gone to Tennessee back in 2001. I had a good friend who was in Texas with me. His name is John Tyson, who is at Trinity Grace Church in New York City right now. Great guy who's planted several churches there in the New York City area. They planted a church in Rome and another one in Orange County, California. An amazing guy who at the time, and he was, you know, he and I really understood each other. We've kind of been in the fundamentalist Bible Belt, and we're kind of tired of that whole thing. He ended up going to Tennessee to become a youth pastor at a church there in Franklin, right outside Nashville, called the People's Church, which is a great church and tremendous church. His buddy, Darren Whitehead, who's now a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago with Bill Hybels, they were doing youth ministry together. I had decided, man, I wanted to do something different. So, man, I packed up all my stuff in 1 week, moved out to Tennessee, out to Franklin, Tennessee, and lived with my buddy, John, inside of a two-bedroom trailer with his wife and his kid, and we stayed there for over a year and just did life together. And it was at that point that God really started to move my heart to become a church planter, to become a pastor, which eventually led me to really think, does the Bible Belt, does the South, does that place really need another church? You know, I mean, you go back to Texas or Tennessee or any of those places, and there's a church on every street corner. There's churches inside of churches. I mean, it's overwhelming. And I started to think back to some of the places that I had been in the West, and like in San Francisco and Santa Cruz and San Jose, and really felt a call to go to that area. And so my wife and I were living in Fort Worth. I had moved back to Texas back in 2005, and we were living in Fort Worth, and we were just kind of tired of the same old, you know, thing. And we were going to the Village Church with Matt Chandler, who is a tremendous pastor. I had a couple of friends there who were on staff at that church, and then that just really influenced me to really follow my dreams and what God had called me to do. And so we had decided to move closer to the West Coast. And like I said, one of my best friends was planting a church here in Reno. And so my wife was able to get a job. And I married her for the money she could make. I mean, because I'm a pastor, I'd never make any money, but she would. And so that's why I married her. And that's a joke. And she does make good money, thank God, because she put me through school, and that's a good thing. And so you understand that, don't you, John?
I understand.
But my wife has been tremendous, but she really felt a call to the West Coast as well. And so we took an opportunity to move up here, and things just worked out with a place that she had applied to at a hospital here in Reno. And so we moved out here. We just took a leap of faith and moved out here, and things have just gone amazing ever since. And so that's what brought us here.
Mm-hmm. So now you're on staff at this church, mission pastor, kind of working on this church plant. Tell me just a little bit more about, I think you're planning to launch the church in spring of next year. What is your vision? What is your dream for what, or maybe what is God's dream that you've kind of been able to get plugged into that's happening there in Reno?
Well, you know what's funny is back in 01, I mean, it's only been 10, 11, 12 years that we have had this just outrageous, you know, outpouring of church plants and, you know, just all these different locational churches and things like this. I mean, over the last 12, 13 years, it has just boomed. You know, now people think this is the first time in history that, you know, people came up with church planting, but the thing is that someone had to plant all these other churches were there. But mm-hmm. The thing is, church planting is not new, but the outpouring of people who feel called to it, the churches who feel called to plant new churches and things like that has been amazing. And one of the things that is so amazing is this organic church, this real servant-minded church has just blown up. You know, the desire to be the church and not just talk about it. And so back in 01, man, I never really saw that back in my days of being a teenager. I never saw people do that. But I remember back in 01 when I was really praying what type of church that God would have me plant. I remember, that if I were ever to plant a church, I would want to plant a church that really showed people the love of Christ, not just told them. But I'd never heard about those churches, and to be honest, I hadn't really seen them. But I knew that was the type of church that I wanted to plant. And as we've grown, you know, over the last, you know, decade or so, man, we've seen just this outpouring of the servant-hearted church where we just serve people and love them and believe that the Holy Spirit's going to love them to Christ. And so it's been an amazing thing. But our passion, our desire here, because people are so sick of being told what to do and told how to live, our goal has been to want to really show people the love of Christ. And so our real vision is to meet needs and make relationships and then build community around those things. And the old adage that nobody cares about what you got to say until they see how much you care is true. You know, it's just, it's old adage, it's worn out, but it's just the truth. And it is very true here. And so that is our heartbeat, you know, is to shape a culture, to shape an area where, man, we just show the love of Christ in practical ways. And we're in the process of doing we're in the process of wanting to do, build some houses where we would do living trusts, and we would be able to provide houses for people to live in as long as they want to. We would still own the houses, but eventually be able to help them get on their feet and own their own house, you know. I mean, with the housing crash and all these things, I mean, I've got people who've had houses. They owned their own house at one time, but things were going so well, they took out these refinancing loans, and then they eventually lost their job, and then they lost their houses. You know, old people who had houses, now they're gone, and they have nothing. And so we want to reach them by meeting their needs in that way. And my wife's a pediatric nurse practitioner, and we brought one of her best friends out here from Texas. We're going to open up some free medical clinics that are free for anybody, no matter, you know, what your working class is, no matter how much money you have. I mean, there are small business owners who can't afford insurance. There are people who are working at small businesses that don't even have insurance. So whether you're homeless or whether you're low income or whether you've got a business or whether you're an employee somewhere, man, we want to meet that need for you. And we have a desire to do all kinds of, you know, non-profit social ways of meeting people's needs, and children's ministry, because there are about 6,000 people living in week-to-week motels in the downtown area who are not being reached. And there are kids who play around areas that are filled with prostitution and meth addicts and all kinds of needles laying all over the ground. And, I mean, there are kids who are not being cared for or loved or anything like that. And so it's just an amazing opportunity to really be able to show the love of Christ. We're working on all types of grants and raising money to do some amazing things. And eventually we want to have a boys and girls ranch where we would be able to bring in foster kids and bring in kids who are runaways off the streets, and be able to give them schooling and love them and care about them and bring them to Christ and what it is to truly, you know, be a Christ-following person. And so there's just so many opportunities here to love on people and care for them. And right now, one of the biggest things we're working on is doing a thing called Renovate, because it's Reno, but that's kind of cheesy, but it really works for people here. And what we're trying to do is just go door-to-door to people's houses and into condos and in trailer parks and apartment houses, and go in there and just find practical ways of doing things, renovating their house or painting their fences or taking out their trash or mowing their yards or taking out trash or whatever, finding ways, practical ways to say we care about them. But not just go there once, you know, one time and then leave. Go there once every week. Go back and back and back over long periods of time so that we can develop relationships with them. And when they see that we're willing to give up our Saturday mornings when there are people who are giving up their time with their family and with their kids to do things, practical things for them, they eventually ask questions of, why would you do this? You know, and that gives us the opportunity to say, well, listen, man, we just love Jesus, and Jesus loves you, and that's our opportunity to share why we're willing to do what we're doing. And so it's just a great small practical way of doing some things to bring people to Christ, you know. And we also have a college of about 17,000 students in the downtown area who are not being reached. And man, it's a great opportunity to reach out to them and love on them. So, and we just got opportunities galore. You know, the statement that the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few, it is true here. I mean, there are very few people in ministry here, and then it is an amazing opportunity, but the laborers are definitely few.
Yeah. Now, this is maybe a little bit off topic, but it's something I wanted to touch on before we wrap up. You said something to me on Saturday that I've been chewing on, and we were just talking Saturday about ministry and some of the things that you're doing. And what you said was spiritual transformation and community transformation must go hand in hand. And that was brought to mind as you were talking about the things that you're going, that y'all are doing there in Reno. Can you expound on that maybe just a little bit for the listeners and kind of tell what that idea is and kind of let them in on that?
Yeah, you know, when you look at the work of Christ, then he was always about, not just about the individual, he was about the community. I mean, and when you look at the New Testament and you look at how the church is operated, you look at Acts 2 and it says that they got together and they were added to daily. That wasn't just through the individual experience. That was through a community transformation. And I think that Christ always, when he went out to minister to people, he not only wanted to change them spiritually, he didn't just want to change them emotionally, but he also wanted to change their life physically. He wanted to change the region physically. And I think that if we're really look inside of ourselves and look at our areas, if we're truly going to reach our communities, because when you ask pastors or you ask missionaries or anything like that, they want to reach their communities, their areas for Christ. Well, the thing is that can't just happen by looking at the individual. It has to happen at looking at the community. And if we're going to truly change the individual, we've got to change the community. And if we're going to change the community, we've got to change the individual. There's no doubt that spiritual transformation equals community transformation. Mm-hmm. And if you start transforming the community, you start transforming the people. They go hand in hand. One feeds the other, and the other feeds the individual. And I think so many times we get focused on the individual, but when you look at Christ and the things that he did, he not only focused on the individual, he focused on the community aspect. He focused on the physical aspect of reaching and meeting people's needs. It wasn't just about, hey, let me give you, you know, let me just change your life spiritually. He tried to change your life practically. He tried to change their life physically. And that opened the door to changing their life spiritually. And I think that if we focus more on community transformation, that opens the door to spiritual transformation. Mm. I think that gives us the opportunity. It gives people the perspective that we're not just about what they've always thought, you know, that we're just about, you know, trying to, once again, tell them how to live. We're not just about trying to get their money, because if we're going to be honest, people, you know, lost people think we're out to change their actions and we're out to get their money, you know, in the church. And that's just true. You know, it's a bad fact, but it's a true fact. But if we show them community transformation, that will open up the door to see the individual transformed. And I think that when you look at the Bible, I mean, it's just so clear that's what Jesus did, and that's what the disciples did, that's what Paul did, and it continues on, you know, to this day. And I think that's why this whole simple church idea, organic church, and all these things are becoming so huge, is because people are starting to see, I don't know that they know it in these terms, but they're starting to see when we change the community, it opens the door to change the individual. And I think if we focus on that, God will give us those opportunities, because then our heart is right. You know, we really find the heartbeat of Christ when we say, hey, listen, we want to change your community so you change, you know. And when we start reaching out to, you know, the civic leaders and things like that, man, they give us open doors to be able to do that. And then all of a sudden you've got open doors with individuals. And so I think that that really is the heartbeat of God that I see when I read the Bible.
Good deal. All right. Well, last week we both kind of participated in the 9 events put on by Leadership Network, where leaders had 9 minutes to talk to all the pastors and leaders in the country and so on and so forth. I'm going to give you 1 minute, and you get to say what you think is most important to our listeners. Broad spectrum of people around the world. Some people are church plants. Some people doing ministry. Some people are just working their 9-to-5. You got 1 minute to tell them the big deal. What's the thing that they need to remember from all this?
You know, that's a hard deal because, you know, I'm so ADHD that, you know, we've gone so crazy. You know, I'm one place here and next place here, and I mean, it's just crazy. But, you know, I think the most important thing that, you know, whether you're just a Christ follower, whether you're a church planter, whether you're a missionary, whether no matter what part of the body you're in, we're all trying to minister to people, and that's what God's called us to do. Whether we want to be leaders or not, we are. Mm-hmm. And my thing is that I think that there's all these practical things that we could talk about. That event was huge about practicality and those things. And we could read all the books we want to, but at the end of the day, if you're, you know, the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man availeth much. And I think that if you take the steps to love people, just the basic necessity of loving people, that can change communities. That can change neighborhoods. That can change individuals. That can change nations. You know, if we just took the step to look at someone today and said, hey, man, you know what, I love you, and I care about you, and you know what, you mean something to me. If we just took that opportunity in someone's life today, I mean, that can change someone forever. 10 minutes can change someone's life. And that 10 minutes that I had those years back, 14 years ago, it all revolves around a guy taking 30 seconds to just look at me in the eye and tell me he loved me, making me understand that I mean something to the Lord, that I mean something to him. And you know what? If we didn't have all the books, if we didn't have all the practicalities, if we didn't have all the conferences, if we didn't have all these things, if there was one thing that Jesus said, he said that love, you can have all those things, but if you don't have love, it's meaningless. Mm-hmm. And if we could just love people like he's called us to and how he's loved us, man, we can do all those things. We can do all the things that God has given us the desire to if we just truly love people. And so, man, I would just tell you, you know, in the space of everything, in the haze of all the books that you may be reading, in the haze of all the conferences and all the things that people are telling you, and which are probably tremendous things, but the most important thing is take the 30 seconds to just tell someone that they mean something to you and that you love them. Take a risk. I mean, I do every day. I tell people I love them, and they look at me like I'm crazy. They look at me like I've lost my mind, but I really mean it. And it's amazing what happens when someone feels loved, when they feel cared about, and they know that you truly mean it. So if I had, you know, if I had 9 minutes, I'd focus on that. I don't have 9 minutes, so I'll stop there.
Well, you got it all in 3 minutes, so that'll work.
It was supposed to be 1, though.
Yes, that's okay.
Cool.
that's why it's a podcast. We can go as long as we want.
Well,
Rick, people can find out more about you at lifechurchreno.com. You're also on Twitter now, which has been great. We'll have a link to that on our podcast page.
Listen, follow me on Twitter. Follow me on Twitter because I have, like, just fell in love with Twitter, and it is a place where I can just be ADHD and no one cares. Mm-hmm. And so, man, I say random things, but I don't have enough people who really care right now. Besides you, we talk, you know, all the time on Twitter. Mm-hmm. But I don't think anybody else really cares about what I've got to say. It looks like a lot of people care about what you have to say, which is cool. So if anybody's curious about what I might have to say, follow me on Twitter, because then I would love to hear what you have to say, and I'd love to throw my ADHD ideas out at you.
Excellent. Now, are there any other ways that people can reach you for the church plant and so forth, if they want to donate, if they want to find out more or get involved?
But, you know, just hit me up at rreynoldslifechurchreno.com, and that's the best place to get a hold of us. We're, you know, we have raised a lot of money for our church plant, but we spent it all on loving people in our community. And so we're broke, and we don't have money to do all this media stuff, and that's why it's so cool to be in contact with you, because you can help us do that stuff, and mm-hmm. you won't, like, take me to the cleaners. But we literally, I've raised thousands upon thousands of dollars over the last year, and we really have used it all to feed all these people and to put people in houses and all these things. So to start our church, we don't have any money. We don't have money to do fancy little brochures or fancy little websites. So I'm trying to learn all that stuff, and that sounds pretty sorry that we don't have all that stuff. But you know what's cool is that the investment has returned to us, you know, mm-hmm. tenfold in the people's lives that we've been able to touch. And I promise you, man, that's really what we've done with our money. And it's amazing to see people step up to the plate who are tired of just, you know, giving their money to an office chair or a desk. And not to say that stuff's wrong, but and when you give people a vision of reaching people and doing practical things for them, and they're more willing to give to that than they are some souped up websites. So, and if you really want to, and if you've got some, you know, 50 cents to donate to really showing people practically that you love them in an area that's totally without Christ, man, you can hit me up at rreynoldslifechurchreno.com, and then we'll put your small or large donation to unbelievable use in the lives of people. So.
Yeah, and you know, I would say that in the terms of success in the world, that's probably a horrific place to be starting. I mean, if you're doing a startup company with no cash in the bank, you would be terrified. If you were going to build a house with no cash in the bank, you'd be terrified. But I can't think of a better place to be when you're starting a church than to know that you're coming at it with nothing and God's going to take care of the rest. So applaud you for that.
Yeah, man, I appreciate it. You know, our heart is to do everything excellently, and I think God wants us to, and we're going to do that, and we are doing that. It's just taking more time, you know. We're definitely going to be, we're doing things excellently. But my biggest thing is how can I look, like just today, for instance, how can I look at a guy that we, a year ago, led to Christ? He had never read a Bible. He can't read. He's 55 years old. He has 6 kids. He needs a kidney transplant. He's about to die. He could die at any day. He's going to dialysis every day. And he needs pain medicine. He needs help with his family. He needs to get his family into a house. He needs food on the table. How can I look at him and say, hey, listen, man, I can't, help you because I've got to get me a cool website, and a cool brochure. I've got to get these things, you know, I got to buy some projectors and some cool things. I can't help you because we got to do that. And we can't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, we got to sacrifice those things and find other ways to do those things. And we've got to take care of people. And that guy has come to Christ. His family has come to Christ. This guy's learning to read. He's coming to a strong knowledge of Christ. You know, 2 weeks after we led him to Christ, he had cardiac arrest. He almost died. He was flatlined. They had to revive him. It took them 6 minutes, and miraculously, he didn't have any brain damage or anything. Because, you know, I just believe it was a miracle of God. But 2 weeks before that, because we were willing to practically reach out to him and his family, that guy came to Christ, and man, his life is totally different today. He's with us. You know, I meet with him every week, and even today I was with him, and we bought him some pain medicine and things like that, you know, with money we really don't have. But, you know, man, I can't just look at him and say, you know, websites and brochures are cool, better than you, dude. And we can't do that. And so most of our money, 99% of our money has gone to, you know, doing huge outreaches of practical events and practical ways of reaching out to people. And so that's why we don't have all this cool ways to get a hold of me. All that to say.
Well, good stuff, man.
So that kind of explains it.
We'll get you hooked up on all that free stuff, so you don't have to worry about that. Well, Rick,
it's amazing how much free stuff's out there.
It's true.
You're helping me realize that. It sounds so low class to need free stuff, but man, when you're out here and you've got people to reach, man, you know, and you got people knocking down your door needing money for their life, what do? You know,
mm-hmm.
You go after it, and you know what? God says He's gonna take care of all that. He's gonna bless it. And so
yeah.
We just believe it's gonna happen. You know, and that's why we've been able to do the things that we do, is because. And we're focused on the right things, you know, I believe that. Not to say that websites and all that stuff isn't cool, because, man, if I could, I'd do all that stuff, because I love it. I'm a junkie for that stuff. But, you know, we're just not at that point, you know, right now. So.
Well, good stuff. Well, Rick, thanks a lot for joining us. We'll be sure to follow you and to get in touch with you as the church plant gets closer, and to let people know on the updates. And if you have ways that people can definitely help out, be sure to pass those along, and we'll pass those along to our listeners as well. So thanks
again for having us. You are a great guy, and thanks for having me. And I'm so excited about what God's doing through you and the vision that God's given you, and how you are helping ministries and churches, and especially your own church there in Texas, really reach out to people and people's lives. I mean, you're a blessing to the church, man. You're a strong arm of the body. And so, man, I appreciate you very much.
Well, we appreciate you too as well. So thanks for those kind words, and means a lot.
All right, buddy.
All right, man. Well, have a great evening. And you still got a full evening ahead of yours. Ours is kind of winding down, but you've got an extra 2 hours on us now. So you can go hang out with your
wife. I know. We ought to stay here and talk some more.
We'll probably have to hit stop on the recording, but we could do that.
Seriously, man.
All right, man. Have a great night, and we'll talk to you soon.
You've been listening to Something Beautiful, part of the Emergent Podcast Network. For more information about this and other great shows, visit us online at www.emergentpodcast.com.
If you have any questions or comments about this show, we do encourage you to drop us a line. You can email us, somethingbeautifulpodcast@gmail.com, or call our listener line, 972-535-8980. 972-535-8980, or anywhere in the world if you're on Skype, simply Skype J.D. Blundell, and you can find a link to that right on our podcast page at www.somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.
Thanks for listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. Join us again next week at somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.